Well, we want to go ahead and begin. I want to thank our pastor for the opportunity to finish what we started last week and to pick up our review of a book that was published in 2014 by Reformation Heritage Books and All Surpassing Fellowship, learning from Robert Murray McShane's Communion with God. So to begin with, I do want to read the scriptures. Let's turn to the book of 1 John, which reminds us of the great gracious privilege we have as believers to have fellowship or communion with God the Father and God the Son. And we also know from other portions of Scripture that we looked at last week, we also have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. In 1 John chapter 1, we read beginning in verse 3, "That which we have seen and have heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to learn not primarily about Robert Murray McShane, but Father, that we would learn primarily about your grace toward him and how that grace, Father, was abundantly seen in his fellowship with you. We pray that we would be encouraged by his life. But we pray most of all, Father, we would learn from his life the things that you worked in his heart. So we ask for your grace, Father, during the next few minutes so that we might long even more deeply for a closer walk with you, for fellowship with the triune God, and to understand how that impacts our life in this world. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So to begin with, there may be, and I don't remember much of what happened yesterday, much less what happened last week, so there may be some of you who were not here last Sunday morning, and I want to give a brief review, sort of a biographical sketch of Robert Murray McShane. Just take a few minutes to give this review, and then we will step right into his communion with God. The book is divided into three sections. The first section is his biography and his pastoral ministry. The second section is a detailing aspects or characteristics of his fellowship with God. And the third part of the book is lessons learned from the life of Robert Murray McShane. He was born in the year 1813 to Adam and Lockhart McShane in Edinburgh, Scotland. He was the youngest of five children, one of which he never knew, due to her death before his birth. He was closest to his older brother David, whose influence as a Christian had an impact on his life by his personal faithfulness to Christ. You may remember last week where we read a portion of the book where Robert McShane would be going out to what he called to frolic. He would be leaving the house to frolic, and David, his older brother, would be taking his Bible and carrying it into his prayer closet to commune with God and to pray. And so his older brother David had a significant impact on his life. But it was David's untimely death when Robert was 18 years of age that God used to give what he calls an overwhelming blow to his own worldliness. But it wasn't until he entered divinity school at the Divinity Hall of Edinburgh as a student and began reading The Sum of Saving Knowledge by David Dixon and James Durham, that in his own words, I think that in reading this book, first of all, God had wrought a saving change in me. And if you're interested in The Sum of Saving Knowledge, it is available. You can get the e-book for $2 on Amazon, just in case you have an interest in looking at that. One of his professors at the Divinity School was Thomas Chalmers. It was Chalmers' teaching on the gospel ministry that Robert found most fruitful in his own ministry as a pastor. He was licensed to preach the gospel in 1835, and he spent his first year as an assistant minister to John Bonar, where he grew in grace and the gift of preaching and in personal labors of home visitations and evangelism. McShane became ill during this first year, during this assistant minister position. It was determined that his right lung hardly functioned, and this illness lasted him the rest of his life. After this first year, as assistant minister, he was called to serve at St. Peter's Church in Dundee, Scotland, where he would remain until his death at the age of 29. His years at St. Peter's can be divided into three time periods. His first 3 years of pastoral ministry would be the first time period where he served there, which was interrupted by illness, and he had to take time away from the church both to heal and to recuperate. During his time away, he was asked to be a part of a mission of inquiry to the Jews. His church in Dundee gave him their blessing to undergo this mission of inquiry, to find out by visiting Israel, to attempt to understand the possibility and the importance of the Church of Scotland to officially begin missionary and evangelistic efforts to the Jewish people. Following this mission of inquiry, which sits right in the middle of his sort of 7 year period at St. Peter's Church, following this mission of inquiry, he returned to his church for his final 3 years of ministry, at the end of which he died on March 23rd, 1843. At the age of 29. It was during this time away in recuperation and illness and also his trip to Israel that God began a work of awakening. He began a work of revival in Scotland. And St. Peter's Church was a part of that work. But when he died, there's something I think important to hear as we consider some of the, just a couple of tributes to this man and the impact that he had on others in his short life. His good friend Andrew Bonar was particularly struck by the news of McShane's death. Bonar's diary of March the 25th reads this, quote, "This afternoon about 5 o'clock, a message has just come to tell me of Robert McShane's death. Never, never in all my life have I felt anything like this. It is a blow to myself, to his people, to the Church of Christ in Scotland. Life has lost half its joys were it not for the hope of saving souls. There was no friend whom I have loved like him." The tribute to McShane written upon his death by Mr. Hamilton of London includes these words, and I quote, His public actings were a direct emanation from the most heavenly ingredient in his character. His love and gratitude to the divine Redeemer. To put it in other words, how he lived publicly before others was actually the fruit that others saw in his life of his love and of his fellowship with Christ and with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. What was it about Robert Murray McShane that resulted in such love and gratitude to Jesus Christ? What brought such an evident sense of holiness to his life? And these are the questions that he takes up in part two of his work. And to give attribution, and I forgot to do that at the beginning, the book is written by David Beatty, who is the pastor of the River Oaks Community Church in Clemens, North Carolina. It's written in 2014. So let's take a few minutes to think about McShane's communion or fellowship with God. This section of An All-Surpassing Fellowship is divided into five chapters, some of which we looked at last week, and we won't go over them except just to mention those chapters, which will be necessary for our understanding of the entire section. But it is divided into five chapters to help us understand McShane's communion with God as briefly described in this short work. But in order, I think, for us to understand how he lays out or how we can better understand McShane's communion with God, I think it's better to take a look at this section, chapters 6 through 10, not in the way it's presented in the book, but in the way that it flows logically. Within these five chapters, we have that he had communion with God by his word, which we looked at last week, that he enjoyed communion with God in prayer, which we also looked at last week, and then communion with God with or through the Holy Spirit. These three aspects of his communion or fellowship with God are the foundation of his communion or his fellowship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That being said, if you were to read through the book, you would see very clearly that McShane's ultimate foundation was the gospel, was a truth that he had been reconciled, in his own words, that he had been reconciled as a worm to God the Father through God the Son, and by the work of the Holy Spirit within his own heart, helping him to understand the gospel. But as a believer in Christ, one who had been united to Christ, he developed these characteristics and these patterns of life that helped him. They're basic means of grace, is what they are, that helped him in his fellowship with God. He had communion with God by his word, where we emphasized the centrality of the word of God in his life. Not just to study it as a pastor, but to read it as a Christian, to meditate upon the Word of God daily, and to continue to feed upon the Word of God in private. And also he had communion with God in prayer. But he also recognized and knew, practically speaking, as well as theologically speaking, he also knew that these aspects of communion with God were inseparable realities. He knew that he must have the Holy Spirit. That if it was simply the reading of his word without the Holy Spirit, there would be no communion or fellowship. That if he were to try to pray without the help of the Holy Spirit in prayer, that he would not have the fellowship that he had. So it was this communion, or what he called the friendship of the Holy Spirit, a very interesting phrase in which he used, that he had a friendship with the Holy Spirit, that when he went to the Word of God, he was continually asking for the help of the Holy Spirit to teach and to instruct him, to illumine his mind as he read the Word of God, so that he would be fed in his fellowship with God through his Word. And the same thing is true in prayer. Reliance upon the Holy Spirit through fellowship with him. These were inseparable realities to McShane. And as you, if you were to read through this short it's really 159 pages, and there's a lot of great examples and truths that are packed into this short book. If you were to read through this short work, it would become obvious through the writings of Dr. Beattie that his communion with God was truly a communion with God as he is. He understood the holiness of God. He understood the sinfulness of man. He understood that reconciliation with God was more than just being made right with God. As important as that is through justification by faith alone in Christ alone. But he understood that the gospel of Jesus Christ was not only an offer of reconciliation, but it was an offer of fellowship. It was an offer of communion. So his fellowship is obvious throughout this work, that his communion was not just with the Holy Spirit, it was not just with Christ the Son, and not just with the Father, but with all three, the triune God. It was the communion or friendship, as he called it, with the Holy Spirit that makes Christ known to us. It's the Holy Spirit that makes him known to us and teaches us of who he is. It is the work of the Holy Spirit that unites us to Christ in fellowship, and through Christ, as in his words, not only lifts us to fellowship with Christ, but is the Holy Spirit through Christ on the basis of his work that lifts us to fellowship with the Father, as well as the Son and the Holy Spirit. The fruit of this, and that would be the foundation of this fellowship with his word, or by his word, his fellowship in prayer, and his fellowship or communion with the Holy Spirit. And yet this fellowship that he had with his Creator and Savior also bore fruit. And in this chapter on communion with God, Dr. Beattie lists two fruits of this fellowship. The first one is that because of his communion with God, he had a joy in holiness. He had a joy in holiness. A lot of times, even Christians can think about holiness as something of a rigor, something of straight and narrow, something that is confining. But what McShane found out in his fellowship with the Lord and with God was that there was a true joy in holiness. He says, as he quotes McShane, Beattie says, well, he's quoting McShane, and so McShane says, seek to be made holier every day. Seek to be made holier every day. Pray and strive and wrestle for the Spirit to make you like God. Be as much as you can with God. And he also wrote, if we think that in his joy of holiness that he walked around without any awareness of his own failings and his own sins, we would miss who he was as a man and as a Christian, because he truly saw himself as a deep, deep sinner, one that God had rescued. He wrote in one of his letters, and this is a very, very interesting quote, where he says, "I am helpless. I am helpless in respect of every lust that ever was or ever will be in the human heart." He said, "I am helpless in and of himself. He is helpless in respect to every lust that ever was or ever will be in the human heart. My only safety is to know and to feel and confess my helplessness, that I may hang upon the arm of omnipotence. But the main defense he has against this remaining sin in his own life My main defense is casting myself into the arms of Christ like a helpless child and beseeching Him to fill me with the Holy Spirit, knowing that the Lord alone could make him holy. He continued on and he says, I ought to study the Comforter more, His Godhead, His love, His almightiness. I have found by experience that nothing sanctifies me so much as meditating on the Comforter. I ought never to forget that my body is dwelt in by the third person of the Godhead. That very thought, or the very thought of this, should make me tremble to sin. In his quest for holiness, McShane also knew that the Bible was essential. He saw God as the author of sanctification and His Word as a sanctifying instrument, and the need of the Holy Spirit again to sanctify him through His Word. But he not only emphasizes the fruit of the joy of holiness, but in his communion with God, it also brought to his mind and to his heart an eternal perspective. An eternal perspective. I was reading in the letters of Thomas Chalmers a couple of weeks ago, and I was reminded of this chapter through something that he said in one of his letters. But in one of his letters, Thomas Chalmers wrote about the Christians in his day, that they seemed to, even though they were Christians, they seemed to live their life as though this life is all that there was, and that it would continue forever. Robert Murray McShane, through his communion with God, recognized, because he learned the mind of Christ, he learned the truths of God's Word, to have an eternal perspective. One of the things, quoting Beatty, one of the things that resulted from McShane's close communion with God was his clear view of the reality of eternal things. He lived to a remarkable degree with an eternal perspective regarding life on earth. He saw life with its choices, its challenges, its pleasures, and its opportunities in light of eternity. This perspective helped him to hold this world loosely and to pursue God's kingdom with zealous determination. Continuing to comment from Beatty, so we can understand how this eternal perspective was fruitful in his life. He wrote, as a pastor, McShane encountered death often. In his tract entitled Reasons Why Children Should Flee to Christ Without Delay, he noted that more than half of the people of Glasgow died before the age of 20. He was regularly called upon to conduct funerals for those in his large parish, where in our day, death happens, but it's not so often that it's a regular part of life. But to McShane and the day in which he lived, people died often, which also enhanced that reality of his eternal perspective in his fellowship with God. And what this did as a fruit of that was it gave him a boldness and a passion for evangelism. He was not only convinced of the primacy of the preached Word of God and God's means through the preaching of the gospel to bring sinners to Christ, but he was also convinced that he must be an evangelist outside of the pulpit, that he himself must do the work of evangelism in his private life as well as in his pastoral life, his pastoral ministry. And it not only stayed, he was not only convicted that he himself needed to be an evangelist, to exercise evangelism because of the brevity of life, but he also saw it as the responsibility of every Christian. He wrote, or Beatty wrote of him, McShane's private devotional life not only gave him awareness of eternal realities, it also resulted in power for his public ministry of evangelism. Quiet time and fellowship with God emboldened him, and gave him compassion for those without Christ. For him, evangelism was not a duty, but it was a passion. He felt there was no greater work than evangelism. For, he said, one soul is worth all the material universe. For when the sun grows dim with age, that soul will still live. In one of his sermons, he's speaking to his congregation, he spoke these words. If a neighbor's house was on fire, would you not cry aloud and use every exertion? If a friend were drowning, would we be ashamed to strain every nerve to save him? But alas, the souls of our neighbors are even now on their way to everlasting burnings. They are ready to be drowned in the depths of perdition. Oh, shall we be less earnest to save their never dying souls than we would to save their bodies? How anxious was the Lord Jesus in this when he came near and beheld the city, and he wept over the city. How earnest was Paul, quote, when Paul said, remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And such was George Whitfield, that great man scarcely ever preached without being melted into tears. And then McShane closed with a quote by saying, brethren, there is a need of the same urgency now. But there were those who were bothered by this, by his sense of urgency, warning people to flee from the wrath to come. He did not shy away from preaching and teaching the doctrine of eternal punishment and the doctrine of hell, as well as the doctrine of God's free grace of salvation offered to all men. But to those who were bothered by his urgency, he is quoted as saying, you will not thank us in eternity for rocking your cradle and lulling you to sleep over the pit of hell. McShane's boldness and passion for evangelism were also seen outside the pulpit, as his zeal to reach others was often apparent in personal witnessing. He once said, and I love this quote, even though it's very convicting to me because it doesn't define my life. But he once said, quote, I think I can say I have never risen a morning without thinking how I could bring more souls to Christ. He says, this life is but an inch, but 30 minutes. And he lived his life as a pastor and as a Christian with this eternal perspective. What gave him that perspective? What gave him that love and passion for the lost? But it was a passion of Christ. It was the love of God for sinners that bore fruit out of his fellowship with God, where he had the mind of Christ and knew the mind of Christ. And therefore he loved as Christ loved, or sought to love as Christ loved. But the final section in the book is learning from McShane. And in this section, just like the other two, is divided into five chapters. And they're brief chapters, but they're abundantly powerful in application. The first lesson that we learn, according to Dr. Beatty, of McShane's communion with God is that we really need to understand the gospel. We really need an understanding of the gospel. Beatty says that one of the greatest lessons to be learned from Robert Murray McShane's fellowship with God is the importance of thoroughly understanding the gospel. His grasp of this message revealed in Scripture shaped his understanding of the person of God. His grasp of the gospel shaped his understanding of the person of God and ignited his love for Christ. In the gospel, he saw the infinite holiness of God contrasted with human sin. He also saw the love of God poured out in Christ to reconcile sinful humans to himself. And he lived his brief life with immense gratitude for this love. As we said earlier, for McShane, the gospel was not just a way of being accepted by God, but it was also an invitation to commune with God, to have fellowship with God. I was reminded of Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17 and verse 3, where he very simply defines eternal life. And Jesus said, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And Jesus did not mean that they might know about you. He did mean that they might know truths about you. But it's a relational word, that they might know you as their Father, and that they might know Jesus Christ, whom he had sent. He is solidly in line with the Reformation's understanding of the gospel, the biblical gospel. And he taught that the gospel, and I quote Beatty, "the gospel is worthy of diligent study." Yet at the same time, he understood that the entirety of Scripture, both the Old and the New Testament, points us to Christ and the gospel. The gospel is not just a New Testament message, but it is that to which all of Scripture points. And to reemphasize the reality and the importance of the Holy Spirit in his life, this true understanding of the gospel and of his joy in communion with God comes from the Holy Spirit. This is one of the lengthier sections. It's only a page, but I think it's important to read what he has to say, what Beatty has to say, and what McShane has to say about the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. While McShane would have stressed the importance of good theological training and a deep knowledge of Scripture, he understood that these things alone do not ensure one's close communion with God. Good doctrine is important, but it is not enough. The one who would enjoy close communion with God must have the enabling and guidance of the Holy Spirit. One of his diary entries during the time of his theological education, as he's writing to fellow students, or writing a diary about his interaction with fellow students, and even writing letters to fellow students, He wrote this in his diary, March the 8th, Biblical Criticism, which I take to be the class he was thinking about. This must not supersede heart work. How apt it is. In other words, how apt it is to have study alone proceed a work upon the heart. Andrew Bonar recalls advice written by McShane to a young student in 1840. He encouraged the young man to get on with your studies and do everything in earnest, but he added the words, above all, keep much in the presence of God. To another student, McShane wrote, pray that the Holy Spirit would not only make you a believing and a holy lad, but make you wise in your studies also. He added that the smile of God calms the spirit, and the left hand of Jesus holds up the fainting head, and His Holy Spirit quickens the affection, so that even natural studies go on a million more times more easily and more comfortably. And then Beatty makes an observation that actually comes from D.A. Carson. Makes an observation about the current church. And he says this in commenting or quoting D.A. Carson. He says, D.A. Carson shares his observation that students and faculty at his evangelical seminary can devote thousands of hours to the diligent study of Scripture and yet still somehow display an extraordinarily shallow knowledge of God. McShane spoke in even stronger terms about the danger of doctrine without a spirit-formed love for Christ. In a message on the Laodicean church based on Revelation 3:14 through 22, McShane warned that a person could have a wealth of right doctrine, yet, quote, he could have an unbroken and an unsanctified heart, end quote. He warned, unsanctified knowledge will be like a millstone to sink your soul. For McShane, the remedy to having an unsanctified knowledge was love for Jesus Christ, imparted to the believer by the Holy Spirit. So we must really understand the gospel, the truths of God's Word, the whole counsel of God, but not simply to know those truths just for the sake of knowing the truth, but to have the Holy Spirit apply those truths and to sanctify them to us by His work within us. Not only do we learn the lesson of really understanding the gospel, but by His life we also learn the lesson of the pleasure and the power in prayer. Pleasure and power in prayer. He speaks of or divides this chapter into around six sections, which we don't have time to go into, but just to list the sections on prayer. He speaks of the pleasure of prayer. Prayer in God's power. Intercessory prayer. How to pray. Praying Scripture. Is something that we have heard recently from our pastor, the importance of taking God's Word and bringing God's Word to God, praying Scripture with the help of the Holy Spirit. The third lesson we learn from his communion with God is that we should have a purposeful pursuit of holiness. A purposeful pursuit of holiness. The fourth lesson that we learn is not only should we have a personal or a purposeful pursuit of holiness, we should also have a passion and power for evangelism. He saw that holiness and growth in holiness was a work of the Holy Spirit, a work of sanctification by the Holy Spirit in the heart of the believer and in his own life. But he did not shy away from exhorting the people that it is our responsibility to pursue holiness, to pursue a life to be made in the image of Christ under the help and strength of God's Spirit. But in his chapter on a passion, passion and power for evangelism, we've already mentioned a few things about his own passion for evangelism. There are a few other points to stress, I think, that are important here in this chapter. Where Beattie says that in Robert Murray McShane, we see that communion with God is not merely for our own comfort, our own contentment or joy, but love for God overflows in love for people, especially people in need of God's salvation. And McShane's rich fellowship with God resulted in much compassion for those without God. He saw evangelism as a priority, not only in his own personal life, but also in the life of the Christian. Beattie says it would be a mistake to conclude that McShane thought evangelism was solely the duty of an ordained minister. He believed that the responsibility and privilege of evangelism was for every Christian. McShane often pressed his own listeners to consider the shortness of life, to turn to faith in Jesus Christ while they could. In notes for a message entitled, "Time is Short," he wrote, "The time to be spent in this world is very short. It is but an inch of time, a short half hour. In a very little time, it will all be over. And your years are numbered. To many, this is the last year they shall ever see in this world." And concerning those who had died without Christ, McShane said, "What would they not give, brethren, for such an opportunity as you have this day to turn to Christ?" The final lesson that we learn from McShane and his communion with God is his passion for revival. His passion to see an ingathering of souls. I was also reminded in thinking of revival, because I grew up Southern Baptist, and revivals were not really revivals. They were just weekly or annually scheduled weekly, one-week or two-week meetings where the evangelists would come in and preach. And I've been in churches where 30, 40, 50, 60 people would respond to an altar call. And the next Sunday, we would not see any of those people in church. It's not what he meant by a passion for revival. Dr. Sinclair Ferguson, I've heard him say on more than one occasion that we often don't know what we pray for when we pray for revival. Because when revival comes, the Holy Spirit comes and does His work of convicting of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That in all true revivals throughout the history of the church, they have all begun with the work of the Holy Spirit in conviction, making people aware of their danger and of their need of a Savior. But in Passion for Revival, he emphasizes the importance of humility and desire, the importance of humble leadership in times of awakening, to be prepared for revival, and then a proper evaluation of revival. We know that Jonathan Edwards did this during the Great Awakening, that he wrote much about what was true and what was false. Conversion, evaluating true or false revival. And then we can also learn from McShane's example through times of revival at St. Peter's Church in Dundee, Scotland. But saying all of that, I found something happening in my own mind as I've read through this book several times. That in reading this book on Robert Murray McShane, my mind and my heart, even though I became interested and curious about this man who only lived 29 years, and interested in his own fellowship with Christ, but in reading on him, my heart was drawn to Christ and not to him. I don't know who the pastor, and I'm assuming it's the same man who is pastoring at St. Peter's today. This was written again in 2014, and I'll close with these words from Dr. David Robertson, who in 2014 was a pastor at St. Peter's Church in Dundee, the same church where McShane served. He wrote a book called Awakening, The Life and Ministry of Robert Murray McShane. And this is what he says. He notes that McShane would have abhorred or hated the tendency that some have had to regard him as a Protestant saint, even though he was a saint, but some elevated him above other men. Robertson writes of McShane, he often lamented of his coldness and how he had preached himself and not the Savior, and he was not lying or being falsely humble. He was all too aware of his own weaknesses and the danger of religious hypocrisy, where others build you up as an example and you are tempted to believe and live to their expectations. Robertson goes on to note the encouragement provided by McShane's example. Getting to know McShane and his work has been a most thrilling and humbling experience. But the greatest thing of all is this. Lately, my thoughts have been drawn less and less to McShane, and more on the sheer glory and wonder and grace and love of Jesus Christ. This is, of course, what McShane would have wanted. I'll close in prayer, and then I think the pastor has a brief word to say, so let's pray. Father, thank you for the example of your son, your adopted son, in the history of your church. And I pray, Father, that some of his life and his commitment to Christ and his fellowship with you and what we can learn from that would bear fruit, not just in our minds, but, Father, in our hearts, in our love for Christ, and our love for others. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.